Father God, we thank you for your mercies, for your compassions that fail not, that are new every morning. We thank you for being a good and faithful God who keeps his word. Father, we thank you for being the living God who gives us life. We thank you for being the God of truth, who reveals your truth and enlightens us to receive your truth. So we pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you would teach us tonight, teach us the truth of your word, and help us to grow from it, to grow in holiness of life, to be more and more like your Son, Jesus. Father, we pray just that you help us tonight, help us to come to a greater love for you and a knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 14. I'm going to read the same verses as I read last time from verse 13 through 21. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So last week we covered verses 15 and 16. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate that he may be with you forever. Jesus' disciples need this other advocate, this other helper, in order to keep his commandments. So those two verses go together in that way. Left to ourselves, without the Holy Spirit, we lack the ability and the desire even to walk in obedience to God. This other advocate, the Holy Spirit, will be with Jesus' disciples forever. There's not ever a moment when he is unavailable or completely absent. He never leaves us on our own to deal with things, but he's always present, an ever-present help in trouble. He is an advocate, a helper, a comforter. He helps us in our weaknesses, our infirmities. It's been said that Jesus is our advocate in heaven, pleading our cause to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is our advocate on earth, pleading God's cause with us, getting us to do his will. So the Holy Spirit's work with us includes teaching, guiding us in the truth, bearing witness about the Lord Jesus Christ, glorifying Jesus, testifying with us that we are God's children. His work with the world is to convict it concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit also works in the salvation of the lost. So he causes them to be born again. He gives spiritual understanding, and then he baptizes them into one body. That is the body of Christ. So he is a helper. He helps us. He gives us whatever help it is that we need moment by moment. In verse 16, when Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, this doesn't necessarily mean that the disciples didn't have the Spirit up to this point, because verse 17, Jesus said, you know him because he abides with you, and those are in the present tense. Himself. He was speaking of the Spirit back in the next verse, the Spirit of truth, you know him because he abides with you. And that's in the present tense. So they did know him. They had him in that sense. Yes, they did. They had the Spirit. And I will back that up with these statements. After Jesus walked on the water in the midst of the storm, when he entered the boat, the wind completely stopped, and Jesus' disciples then worshipped him, saying, "You are truly God's Son." And a little bit later, when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" they answered, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but others still Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Jesus asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Back in John chapter 1, Nathanael had said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So they had that recognition of who Jesus is. And we are told in 1 Corinthians 12:3 that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So he was... So that's a good question. He was with them anyway at this point. He was at least influencing them, getting them to say right things, to think right things about the Lord. So we can't say they were totally separated from the Holy Spirit. He was at least with them. Okay. Well, something I brought up last week had to do with the Holy Spirit coming and going at times, and it's possible that that's still what was going on at this point, that he had come upon them from time to time to give them insight about Jesus and to speak the right things about him. He worked miracles through them throughout their ministry on the earth, but... Well, okay, but even in our own lives, in our own walk with Christ, we have stronger and weaker times, and we're growing, so we maybe start out weaker and fear things in the beginning of our walk that later we come to realize are not anything we need to really fear. So it could be something similar to that, or yes, it could be he came upon them and strengthened their faith after... Jesus ascended. But I would say that he was already with them at this point. He had been with them throughout Jesus' ministry at least. When Jesus called to them, "Follow me," they left what they were doing and followed him. And that seems to be at least prompted by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't seem like something a natural man would do. Mm-hmm. Right. And we are living after his death and resurrection now, where this here was before that. So there may be a little difference. Another thing that could have strengthened their faith was seeing Jesus himself after the resurrection. That even without the Holy Spirit, that could have helped. But yes, they had the Spirit. Okay. Right, they were.
And they stood. They, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what.
Okay, well, I'm not sure I have a clear answer to that yet, but. But I would say things that they did and said indicate that they had the Spirit.
Yeah.
So instead of it being a question whether or not they had the Spirit at all, it may be more to do with that they would receive a greater measure of the Spirit. And
but don't we get it all at once like that? There ain't no, oh, I only get a portion of it?
Well, yes, but you're tripping me up a bit here. But
okay.
That's good, because I do need to work things out and consider it all and come to that right understanding myself. So, yes, we are given the full Spirit. We don't have just a part of Him. Okay.
When you're sealed with the whole complete of the Spirit, you see the minute we believe we are sealed.
But we don't always show that right evidence that He's in us, or we don't always walk in obedience to the Spirit. We're not always doing what He's leading us to do. Sometimes we resist Him, in a sense. And so, I don't know, perhaps He would come upon them in a more powerful way later than He had been at this point. And it certainly would be on a permanent basis. Whether or not it was permanent before this, it would be permanent. He would never leave them. They would never have to fear losing Him, and we don't either, forever. Yes. Well, not necessarily that, but He would be with them forever. He would never leave them.
Exactly.
Yes. So that's where we are now. Verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. So first He is Spirit. Yes. So first, though, He is Spirit. The Greek word is pneuma. It's usually translated Spirit in the New Testament. The definitions vary. I found several that kind of give a similar idea or kind of different ideas too. But one says a movement of air. Another says the vital principle by which the body is animated, or an essence devoid of matter and possessed of the power of knowing, desiring, deciding, and acting. Another definition is the disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul of a person. But the root word it comes from is neo, which means to breathe or to blow. And the Hebrew word for spirit in the Old Testament is ruach, which is translated breath or wind or spirit. So it kind of has the same ideas there, a blowing of air, a movement. Yes, they need Him. They need Him, we saw last week, just to love Him and keep His commandments. We need Him. We have Him and we need Him.
Why did He have to keep telling them that? Why did He keep telling them that?
Tell
them what? The Spirit's in them. You're in me, the Spirit's in you. Why did He keep referring to that?
Well,
because they didn't believe it. A lot of them didn't believe it.
Yeah, and He's telling them that
and they still don't believe it.
But see, He's telling them, John, He's telling them that He's going to send them the Holy Spirit,
yes,
the Comforter,
yes,
to them.
Right.
They're in need of that.
Right.
See, that's what makes me wonder, how could they already have the Spirit when they're having the Comforter being sent to them, because they're in need of the Holy Spirit? That's I'm really trying.
They never called Him Lord. They called Him Master.
I know. Teacher.
Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They call Him Master.
What's your point?
Because of their unbelief. That's why He kept referring. That's what I think. He kept telling them that. You think? I don't know. That's what I'm saying. seeing here.
This is probably a poor example, but if a poor illustration, I guess, but if I were to give you...
if I said, that's a chair.
This Bible bag. If I were to give this to you, you would have it, but then later I would say, well, I will give this to you forever, that you can have it forever. You already had it, but that just means I'll never ask for it back. You will keep it.
I got you. Then, in other words, what they needed, they another on them, but yet die on the cross.
Yes. He did have to go through that work on the cross, and that really that's really what the Holy Spirit would then teach them, the meaning of that all, and apply that His death to them, to their lives, to us even.
Because you look over at 16:13, it says, "How be it when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth." In other words, He's going to teach them.
Yes.
So the Spirit's on them. I don't know. I'm going to stop talking. It's mind boggling.
God is Spirit. The Spirit is moving. It's active, like the wind blowing where it wishes. He is invisible, but He is powerfully active. He's called the Spirit because, in one sense, He is the very breath of God. Some of the old kind of theological word is that He is spirated. He's breathed out, proceeding from God the Father and the Son.
Well, that's what I've always believed. What do you believe, John? Do you believe that way too? I mean, that's what I believe.
Not the disciples or me?
The disciples, man.
Well, I personally, I think they had trouble believing, but he's second.
Exactly. They had trouble believing.
That's why the apostle, that's why Paul. That's why Paul evangelized. That's why, I don't know.
When
Christ was crucified and raised up, where did they go?
They
stayed in Jerusalem. They were afraid. They didn't make it.
So did I tell the people wrong? Did I tell people wrong by saying what I said to them?
No, the Holy Spirit lead you in that.
So did you tell people wrong? Well, if that is wrong, then you told people wrong. If it's right, then you told people right.
Okay.
We're not told why they fled. We aren't told that they didn't have the Spirit and that's why they fled. We're told that they feared. I think we're told that much. But
we're not told that they had the Spirit.
Look at Thomas.
After Jesus is in the comfort.
But look at Thomas. When he was raised up, Thomas said, I don't believe you. Let me see.
Exactly.
He said, why? Because he didn't believe it.
What?
No?
He is the Holy Spirit. He is breathed out from the Father, and He proceeds also from the Son. We'll look at that a little bit later, but Job 33, verse 4 says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." 33, verse 4. So it's the Spirit of God and the breath of the Almighty. So He is that breath of God. Psalm 33, verse 6. It says, by the word of Yahweh the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. So the Holy Spirit is the breath of God, but he's more than that. He's more than just a current of air coming out of God's mouth. He is a person. He is a divine person. He is equal with the Father and the Son. We'll look at this a little bit more later too, but in Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus told those 11 disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There we see three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and one name. Not the names, but the name, because they are one God. So the Holy Spirit, like the wind moving around, it feels a sail that causes the boat to move. The Holy Spirit in that same way impels or drives, motivates, moves people. It's an internal thing. It's not physically blowing you to this location or that, but it's moving you to do this or to do that, what he would have us to do. Now we are told to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, and the following verses describe that as speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We're not that far yet.
I got another question. Did you look at John?
Yes, yes.
Sin.
Yes. So we'll look at that a little bit later, too. The Holy Spirit then is just to be that driving influence in our life. He is to affect our speech, our attitudes, giving thanks for everything, and being submissive to one another. Now there are other spirits out there besides the Spirit of Truth. We're told not to believe every spirit, but to test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are deceiving spirits. There's the spirit of the Antichrist. There's the spirit of the world. The devil is called the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So we are not to be led about by these spirits. These spirits would have you doubt God or his word. These spirits would turn your affections away from God and onto worldly things. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. I believe you just read part of this, but John 16, verses 13 through 15 says, but when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The simplest explanation I can give is what I said last week about him coming and going. That would be the simple way to answer. I don't know whether that's correct. But that would be an easy explanation if I want to just take the easy way out.
16:17 says, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean when he's telling us this?
Mm-hmm.
What does he mean? They don't believe it. Huh?
Exactly.
I don't know. It doesn't matter.
So he's the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all the truth. He will disclose things of Christ to the disciples. So the Holy Spirit leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is the truth. Jesus is the truth. He said that in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life.
No one.
Yes. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the Holy Spirit teaches us about Jesus. It's not that Jesus is one way to God and the Holy Spirit is a different way to God, but the Holy Spirit teaches us the truth. So the truth is in Jesus, and as he discloses to us the things of Christ, it is through Christ that we have access to the Father. So no one comes to the Father except through Jesus.
So see, here's the thing. Jesus had to die on that cross first before they could have the Holy Spirit. Now hold on. Just listen to me, man. Just check it out, John. Jesus even told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Okay? So, you're telling me these disciples before Jesus died on the cross was born again? I don't believe that. I believe that they were born again when the Holy Spirit was sent to them. Then they were born of the Spirit that was sealed in them. He even told Nicodemus, you must be born again. That means if they were born again before the cross, then they were sealed with the Holy Spirit.
What about the two thieves?
You cannot be born again unless you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, John. I'm trying to find the answer, and I'm ringing a bell right here. You've got to see what I'm telling you.
Yeah, I get what you're saying.
You cannot be born again unless you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Plain and simple. So then,
again, we're talking about before his death then and after his death now. So we're not living in that time, and it's not as clear. I mean, you said yourself earlier about Samson and the Spirit of the Lord coming on him. He wasn't sealed, was he? Was he born again?
No, he wasn't.
So,
but he believed in God. But see what Jesus did on that cross.
So I'm saying before the cross, they're kind of maybe in that same time frame as Samson. I mean, Jesus was there in the flesh, so not exactly the same time, but the dealing with the Spirit with them might have been in the same mode. Well,
but yet the comfort
was Abraham born again? Was Abraham born again?
No, but he believed God and was counted him for faith, but his faith was counted for
righteousness. Okay.
His belief in God. Now see, but when Jesus died on the cross for him, it made all things new to where everyone would have to go.
So we're not at that point yet. In John, we're not at that point yet, though. So we're still, in a sense, in the Old Testament times. The cross hasn't happened yet.
Right. And Matthew says in what chapter is this? 27, verse 52, he says, the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints, God's people, all right, had fallen asleep in death, were raised to life.
Mm-hmm.
So they received Christ. Where did Christ go? He went down there to free them. So that includes all of them. That includes everyone.
I think
because it says nobody comes to the Father except through me.
Exactly.
The reason why I'm believing that if you pray and you don't have Christ in your life as your Lord and Savior, it's like praying to a wall up there.
Exactly. But see, here's the thing, Joe John. Jesus needed to be lifted up.
I know, I just read
on that cross. Exactly. And that made all things new to where every man and woman
The veil was torn from up to bottom.
Bingo.
Okay, but the Holy Spirit was present before that. I mean, we've seen him in the Old Testament. Yeah. So it could be something similar at this point. That's just kind of a maybe simplistic way of thinking of it, but.
And then I think of Saul, how the Holy Spirit left him. And then I look at this and says, he will abide with you forever. So see, they weren't sealed. They needed to be sealed. So if they weren't sealed, then Jesus was telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. When you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you are born again. You're born of the Spirit. You have new life. The Holy Spirit gives you new life.
True. Since Jesus is the truth and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, we can say that the Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of Christ. And he is called that. He's called that in Romans 8:9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him.
Amen.
Philippians 1:19, Paul wrote, "For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Peter also called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ, who was within the Old Testament prophets in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. He's also called the Spirit of the Father in Matthew 10, verse 20. So he is the Spirit of both, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of the Father. He proceeds from both.
Whatsoever is born of God, we're created in his image, but born of God overcometh the world. That's saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit. Born of the Spirit, born of God, you see, and overcometh the world. And who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So see, you have to go through Jesus, you get saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's all right there.
Okay.
And I don't believe that they were sealed. I do not believe the apostles were sealed before Jesus had died on that cross with the Holy Spirit. I believe they got the Holy Spirit after he had rose up to heaven and sent the Comforter and sealed them.
They had the Spirit before,
yes.
But whether or not you want to use the word sealed, maybe not. Maybe not sealed, but he had at least been working on them and in them and through them.
I just wish I could see in the passage to where it would say that they were sealed before he was. I mean, think about it. He'd have to be lifted up first before that happened.
It says that in John 3, right?
I know.
The Spirit of truth was active in the giving of the Scriptures. God's Word is truth. The Spirit gave us this truth from God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed." God breathed out His Word. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 through 21 says, "Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes by one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by the will of man, but men being moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So the Holy Spirit moved upon the prophets. He carried them along as they spoke from God. They did not change or interpret God's words. They only spoke what the Spirit gave to them. So not only was the Spirit used in the inspiration of Scripture, the giving of the Word, but he's also instrumental in the illumination of Scripture. That is, today he teaches us the truth, the very words that he breathed out in our Bibles. He guides us in all truth, and he continues to teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that sense, he's the Spirit of truth. He is truth in himself. He gave the truth, and he teaches us truth.
The Spirit of wisdom and truth.
Yes, not only truth. You're right. There's more to it than only
truth. Strengthen us, stand by us, confident,
not that far yet.
Intercessor, counsel,
whom the world cannot receive. Now we're on to your question, John. The world does not have the power or ability to receive the Spirit of truth. To receive, that verb can mean either to take something or to receive something, to get a hold of it, to obtain something. In this case, it's the Spirit. In 2 John verse 10, this word to receive, it has the idea of receiving favorably or welcoming and accepting something. There it says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. In one sense, the world cannot welcome his person nor his work. They don't readily accept the Holy Spirit. They do not like to be convicted concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So they don't receive him favorably, we could say. But what does Jesus mean here by the world? I was hoping Mike would be here tonight because he likes to kind of discuss about the world sometimes. One of the commentaries gave six different ways that this word world is used in the Gospel of John. One is the universe or the earth, just the created world. The second meaning is the people that live on the earth or mankind, could be called the world. Three is the general public, the world as opposed to, I should have written down one of those passages, but as opposed to, I don't know, I'd have to look into that more. Yes, that's the fourth meaning they give. Fallen man, that's in need of salvation.
Why? Because it does not see him or know him.
That's here.
They don't want to hear it.
Yeah. The fifth meaning they give is fallen man. It's the same as the fourth meaning, except they give the added idea that there's no distinction between race or nationality, Jew or Gentile. So fallen man throughout the whole world. Could be just called the world. And then the sixth meaning is the realm of evil, that is, fallen man in open hostility to God and his people. And it seems that that's probably the last, the usage that we have here, this last one.
Well, the last one you just said, the mind is carnal towards God. They're carnal-minded, a non-believer. It's carnal-minded and an enmity.
Yes, opposed to God, yes. So that seems to be what Jesus means by the world here. He doesn't just mean any person, but those who are, as long as they remain hostile to God, as long as they're not being led by the Spirit of God, but they're being led by the spirit of world, as long as these people are hostile to God, enmity against God, they cannot receive the Spirit of truth. God must grant them repentance, a change of mind and a change of heart. And until that happens, they will not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They will not receive the Spirit of truth. These are the ones who do not believe the truth, but they take pleasure in unrighteousness. They're always working against God and his people. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because it does not see him or know him. They do not have spiritual perception. They cannot discern the truth. They don't understand him. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But a natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually examined." The world mocks the very idea of the Holy Spirit because he is completely unknowable to them. They are of a different spirit that's in opposition to the Holy Spirit and his work. Romans 1:18 says that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There the world might have a slightly different meaning. It might just mean the population at large. But that whole world is under that influence, that power of the evil one. Okay, you had another comment? Yep, their minds are blinded. Yeah.
So then, but us believers, we recognize because the Spirit itself bears witness from our spirit that we want you.
So yeah, the world does not see him or know him, but he says here, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So we know him. The disciples knew him. There is a change in the prepositions here. First, in verse 16, the Father will give you another advocate that he may be with you forever. Then here in verse 17, you know him because he abides with you, or that could be translated by your side. And then finally, he will be in you. But later in verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Or again, that's by his side. So the dwelling with us is not necessarily a lesser relationship than dwelling within us. It could be, it could not be. It's because they're both still in play. He does not say that the Father and I will only dwell within, but not beside, but it's the other way. It's with him. So the one commentary just kind of paraphrases this section here. He says, the Father will give you another helper in order that he may be in your midst, or in that sense with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees nor knows him. You, on the contrary, once the Spirit has arrived, will know him, because he will dwell at your side, or with you, and will be within you. So they're kind of interpreting it the same way you were earlier, that the Spirit would arrive later. Instead of this being present, that Jesus is actually speaking of something future. You will know him because he will abide with you and will be in you. They kind of change it to interpret it that way.
Why? So in other words, they were waiting for that. And that's what was being told them, that would happen in the future to them, right?
Yeah, that's...
why in Ephesians, they go on to tell it like it is then afterwards.
Yeah, that's after.
Yeah.
Right. Right. Just in Old Testament times, I don't think it quite worked that way. Like we aren't told Abraham was sealed with the Spirit, but we are told he believed God. He had faith. Yeah.
So I'm thinking that what Jesus did on that cross made all the difference.
It did, yes.
There was a lot going on there.
Yeah.
You know, it made all things new.
Yep, he's made us new. All things new in our life. Okay, yeah. So, under another interpretation, Jesus would be saying that the disciples already knew the Holy Spirit. because he does use the present tense, you know him because he abides with you. They had a personal, intimate knowledge of the Spirit of truth. He is at home with them already, abiding with them now, and then he will be in you later. So there would be a change in that relationship. They would be given the Spirit in a greater way at the day of Pentecost. They would receive gifts for building the church. They would grow in their understanding of the Scriptures, the truth. They would receive power from the Holy Spirit and be witnesses for the Lord. So,
I noticed one of those gifts is faith, the fruit of the Spirit. So that faith they needed before the cross to stand, how come they didn't have that?
Their faith was at times imperceptible, yes. He called them out on being of little faith more than once. So under that view, he abides with you now and he will be in you. He will continue to abide with you and in you. He will remain with you forever. So the one who knows the Lord has the Holy Spirit. I'm kind of moving to today rather than back then. The one who does not know the Lord does not have the Holy Spirit and cannot have this Holy Spirit as long as he is without Christ. They come together. You cannot have the Father without the Son, and in the same way you cannot have the Holy Spirit without the Son. When you receive one, you receive the whole Godhead.
That's what it means when he spoke about that in this verse right here, Ryan.
Hey,
come.
You're
listening.
Yeah.
It's for. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Talking about for in the, for in, I can't read that, dwell of all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which, you know.
Yeah, Colossians 1. Okay.
Or, yeah, Colossians
2.
9 and 10, sorry.
Okay. So now I'd like to briefly speak about the Trinity. This, I hope, will make some kind of sense. But the Holy Spirit is God. I hope you recognize that by now. Acts 5, verses 3 and 4, Peter first says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then he said, you have not lied to men, but to God. So that's pretty clear there. He has attributes that only God has. He is called the Eternal Spirit, and only God is eternal, without beginning or without end. The Holy Spirit is present everywhere. David wrote, where can I flee from your Spirit? Where can I go from your presence? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Well, if the Holy Spirit was not God, that benediction would be very, very inappropriate. It would be, it's hard to even say it, but it'd be like saying the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of some other thing, some person or angel be with you all. And that would not be appropriate at all. The Holy Spirit is on an equal level with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is one God, one essence, one heart and mind and will. And we can at times distinguish between the persons of the one God, but we can't ever really separate one person from another. They do exist eternally in perfect unity. So there's never any conflict between the Father and Son, or the Son and the Spirit, or the Father and the Spirit. But each person is not the other. That's is the God. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit. But each person is fully God. So the arrows here shows kind of how they proceed. So the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. We see the arrow from the Father to the Spirit and from the Son to the Spirit. And these are the verses that go along with that. John 14:16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. So the Father's giving. The Son's asking, so he's also involved with that. Verse 26, John 14:26, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So again, the Father's sending it, but again, it's in Jesus' name, so we could almost put that on the bottom row also. Then John 15:26, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. So there Jesus said, I will send him to you, but he's saying he proceeds from the Father. So that verse goes with both, John 15:26. The Holy Spirit comes from the Son and from the Father. John 16:7, Jesus said, if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. So we have Jesus sending the Holy Spirit there. So that's, again, that bottom line. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son. Then John 16:27-28 says, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. So we have Jesus being sent by the Father. There are several other places where he is sent. He says that the Father sent him. Some translations there say, in John 16, say that he proceeded from the Father. So hopefully that makes a little bit of sense, how these tie in together. I didn't actually put this in my notes, but I did want to talk a little about the work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we'll do that at some other point, but we're kind of out of time now. But from tonight, we see that his work is that he is the Spirit of truth. He is working with Scripture. He inspired it originally, and he is teaching it to us now. So he kind of has that teaching role of the truth. 16:27, at the end of that verse where he says, you have believed that I proceeded or came from the Father, came forth from the Father. Okay. I'm sure I didn't answer all of your questions, but too bad, I guess. This is completely off the track of that, but something I mentioned last week about hating. David had written that he hated those who hate God, and I didn't know where that was exactly. Well, it's in Psalm 139, actually, near the end of that. David there, he wrote, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, O men of bloodshed, depart from me, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Yahweh, and do I not revile those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. I don't remember what brought that up exactly last week, but we were talking about... Well, what were we talking about when that came up?
He might have said that because the scripture says he did, but we got to remember though, a person that has not been saved is already at enmity with God.
Yes.
And their mind, they are carnal minded. That's why they blaspheme God. That's why they say, I'm angry when something goes wrong. But yet, when they get saved, they're completely turned around.
Mm-hmm.
So we still can't go on.
Right, right, right. I'm not advocating that we go around
he says,
hating people.
My prayer is against their wicked deeds, not against them.
Okay, read on. Verse 21 or 22, I think it is. I was going to say something else, but I forgot what it is, so I guess we should probably just go. Okay. That's what I was going to say. There seems to be kind of two levels of unbelievers. There are those who are just in ignorance, and then there are those who actually know better, but reject God, like the Pharisees. I said they're kind of like two levels of unbelievers. Those who are just ignorant, they don't know any better. And then there are those like the Pharisees who actually knew better and still rejected God. Right.
But just like Nineveh, they didn't know their right hand from their left hand, so God spared them, took compassion on them.
Yeah.
I understand what you're saying.
Okay. So perhaps David's prayer against those enemies of God were those who actually knew and rejected God. But anyway, yeah, I still wouldn't say to go on hating people, but pray for their salvation. Pray for your enemies. Love them. But that does show a good zeal for God, that when they spoke against God, that hurt David so much that he went against them. He counted them as his own enemies.
It hurts me too when I hear people take God's name in vain. It hurts my ears. I don't want to hear it because I don't want to replay it in my brain. Because it's sick.
Alone.
You know? But
yeah. Okay. Yep. All right. Anything else?
Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, Father, again for your word, for your truth. Father, we do still don't have that full knowledge of what everything means, so we just pray that you keep helping us to grow in the word. Help us to know you more and more. To just contemplate, meditate on your word, and use that, Father, to change our lives. Father, help us to be more like your Son, Jesus, by the power of your Spirit. We need him, we rely on your Spirit, and we thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.